from the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
So he's starting to go to the party, but he passes by a mud puddle. He looks at it and goes, Oh, man, this is hard. And then he looks around and he jumps in and he just flops around. Mud. And then he gets out and he says, oh no, what have I done? Oh, I've ruined this.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Did you ever watch one of those movies, usually a mystery, the kind that after the movie ends, they show you two or three alternate endings? Well, life can be kind of like that. What seems destined to turn out one way, God comes along and writes an alternate ending. Here is Pastor Wayne with part two of a message entitled, The God Who Rewrites Futures.
Now please, I'm going to say something that you got to hear. The amount of reading that we do is about 60 verses or so. Sometimes people say to me, Wayne, I don't understand 59 of them. So if I don't understand 59, why should I read them at all? Now, please listen. That is a lie of the devil. Because if I read 60 verses and I don't understand 59, there is one verse the Holy Spirit wants me to understand. Because it's going to change my destiny. He's going to use it to ignite something in my heart where I respond to His grace and He's able to rewrite my future. There's one, if there is in 60 verses, there's one verse the Holy Spirit wants you to understand. You will understand it. I mean, He'll make sure you got it. But sometimes we've got to wade through 59 others. And we say, well, if I have to wade through 59, forget it. I'm not going to read it at all. And the devil rejoices because he knows there's one verse in there that will change your destiny. And so he'll keep you away from the whole shooting match so that you don't catch that one verse that God will use to rewrite your future. Now, I tell you, if there is one verse, just one verse in there that I will understand and that will change my destiny and my family and the way my attitude is going, that I'll go south and it'll be destroying my family, destroying my future, destroying God's will for me. There's one verse that'll correct me. I will wade through 59 because I know there's something there that the Holy Spirit wants to talk to me about. And the rest is just simply disciplining myself. And I'm going to do it because I know there's one in there that I must read because that's what God will use to change my forever. One of the best ways to do it is in your daily devotions. Read through that. Look for the ones you understand that just may be the one the Holy Spirit's going to use. Well, as you repent and you humble yourself, that's how when God's grace comes in your way and you encounter that, that's one of the things that mixed together will cause His grace to be enacted, to be activated, to erase that which was going to be your future, and He gives you a new future. That you got to at least do B average in that. But here's the second. Once you repent and the Lord puts you back on the right path, you're going to need to do the second thing, and no one's going to do it for you. Here it is. Would you write down? Then discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. What do you mean? Well, godliness is defined as the new lifestyle or the way you're walking, staying with that because of what you've just repented from. As a result of repenting from, changing your mind about, now staying on this new course is going to require discipline because that's called godliness. You see, a person that's godly is someone that has repented or changed his mind about something and is now walking a new way. That's called godliness. So it's the result of having changed my mind, repented, humbled myself. Now I've got to discipline myself for godliness because you're always going to have a tendency to jump back in. It's always going to have that pull. So I've got to discipline myself. It's like there's a magnet in you called the flesh, and there's a magnet out there called the world, and it's sort of like pulling you in. And you've got to keep that out. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you in a second, but let's read the scripture first, okay? Go. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Would you underline, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline who? Yourself. I'd like to do one another, you know, that'd be nicer, but it doesn't say that. It says yourself. Now, godliness, again, is walking the new life after, as a result of having repented, changed your mind about something. But there's those two magnets that are always trying to pull you back in. But here's what God is saying. Don't fight the world, because it'll even get stronger if you focus on the world and see what they're doing. I'd kind of like to be like that. And oh, I'd like that. And ooh, I'd like that. And the pull will get stronger and stronger. Here's what the Bible says. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Set your mind on things above and not on things beneath. You know what he's saying? Take that magnet, as it were, in you and focus it differently. Have you ever played with two magnets that are stuck together like this? But if you take one of them and you focus it just in the opposite, what happens? It changes the polarity and it actually repels one another. And what God is saying is one of the best ways to keep yourself margined from the world and not attracted but actually repelled by it is just focus on Him. To say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. I just really want to be a person of God. I want to walk godly. And the more you set your focus on Him, it's sort of like something is turning around in your heart. And you'd be surprised how the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so you begin to focus, and that's that disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now you say, well, Wayne, what if you kind of all of a sudden just kind of fall in again? Are you done? I mean, does that mean your future is finished? You're done? You know, your name is on the tombstone, can't be changed? Is that it? Well, we may fall, but let me tell you something about forgiveness. Okay, got to listen real carefully. This is going to be an important thing about forgiveness. What is the reason for forgiveness? Now, let me ask you this. If I fall and make a mistake and fall back and I say, God, I'm so sorry, do you think He'll forgive you? What do you think? If you ask for forgiveness, He'll forgive you, huh? Yeah. It says, if I confess my sins, 1 John 1:9, He'll be faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So if I confess that I messed up and it's true and genuine, He'll forgive me. Now what if I, not because I'm evil, but because I'm weak, I fall again and I really genuinely repent. You think He'll forgive me 2 times? What about 3 times? What about 7 times? What about 10 times? Oh, I like this church. You mean you can just sin and sin and sin? He'll forgive you and forgive you and forgive you. I'm going to come to this church. Well, that question was actually asked of Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 6. When they said, well, if God's grace is that precious and that forgiving, well, why don't I just continue in sin so His grace might abound? And Paul's response, may it never be. No, you're misunderstanding His grace. Well, what is God's grace and forgiveness for? To set you free from that, not to give you excuse to continue in it. What do you mean? Well, it's sort of like this. Let's say Aaron, my son, you know, when he was a kid, he used to love to play in mud puddles and stuff, and he'd make mud army man and mud this, and he'd be a mud child. And let's say now he's grown up and he comes to me one day and says, Dad, there's this huge gala party coming and all of the world, all the wonderful, you know, people in the church are going to be there. It's going to be a tremendous party. But the only thing is it's so important, so respected that everybody's wearing tuxes and stuff. So I need to rent a white tuxedo, but I don't have money. Could you rent me a white tuxedo? So I say, okay, all right. And I get him a nice white tuxedo. And I say, great, go to the party. So he's starting to go to the party, but he passes by a mud puddle. And he looks at it and goes, oh, man, this is hard. And then he looks around and, oh, and he jumps in and he just flops around. Oh, mud, 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 mud. And then he gets out and he says, oh, no, what have I done? Oh, I've ruined this.
He comes home crying, "Dad, I'm genuinely sorry. Look what I've done. Please forgive me." "Oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, will you get me another tuxedo?" "Yeah, I will. I will." So we wash him off, get him another nice tuxedo. Beautiful white. "Thanks, Dad. Thanks. Okay, go to the party." So he goes and passes by the mud puddle again. "Oh, oh, I love this mud puddle. Oh, oh. Oh, and he jumps in, flop, 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 flop. And then he gets, "Oh no, what have I done?" He comes back genuinely repenting. "Dad, I'm so sorry." "Ah, no problem, I need it." "Yeah, I know." And so we wash him off, get him another tux. Now he's starting to go back to the party and he sees that mud puddle. Oh, 7 times he goes in and out of that mud puddle. 7 times I forgive him. And you know what? Because of my grace, I will forgive him if he did it 20 times. And I get him that new tux. And you know, I'll do it as many times as I need to if he genuinely repents. However, I can forgive and forgive and forgive. But that's not the goal of forgiveness, to keep forgiving. Because see, I can keep forgiving him and that's nice. But he will never get to the party. You understand? He ain't going to the party. He will never get to the party. Although I forgive him and forgive him, forgive him, the goal of forgiveness or God's grace isn't for you to just stay there. The goal is to get you away from there. And God has a wonderful party for you. God has all that he's planned in store for you. But if we say, "Well, God will forgive. Well, God will forgive." Yeah, he will, but you will never get to the party. And I cannot tell you how many Christians that they just, "Oh, God forgives, God forgives." And that's fine, and he really does, and I'm glad for his grace. But you misunderstood his grace. It's not for you to continue in sin. It's to deliver you from sin. Because his goal for forgiveness is to get you to the party. So you must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And when I do that, it says that I understand the purpose of God's grace. And then you say, "Well, Wayne, what if on that road, you still will kind of stumble, maybe not jump back into the world, but you'll stumble just by the reason of life." Mm-hmm. And you know what? Here's the third thing. You got to do at least a B average, not only in humbling yourself and disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, but the third is you got to do at least a B in this one. And that is, there's going to be times you're going to stumble, Dad, because your finances aren't going good or whatever. And there'll be nobody around to help you. Moms, you're going to stumble. You're going to encounter some things with your kids, your family. Sister, brother, be a death of a loved one. There'll be just nobody around for a while. And you have to be able to do this yourself. Otherwise, you'll never get on to the party. Write down number 3. We must learn to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Strengthen ourselves. Because there's going to be times there's nobody around. And if we're waiting on other people, we'll always blame others. "Well, it's their fault. The reason I'm not, you know, any better is because they didn't call me when I was sick. They didn't come when they should have." And it's everybody else's fault. And God is saying, you'll never be able to enact or activate the grace of God in your life unless you're able to humble yourself, discipline yourself, and strengthen yourself in the Lord. And my grace is sufficient for you. And you need to be able to do that. Nebuchadnezzar did that. He just got a little spark of sanity and he strengthened himself. How do you do that? Let's read it together. Go. "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me." And what did he do? "And I blessed the Most High," and what? "And praised," and what? "And honored him who lives forever." As soon as he got a break in the clouds, he used every bit of his strength to thank, to worship, to honor, and to praise God. Here's one of the best ways to strengthen yourself in the Lord. When we come together at times like these and we have worship times or songs, please don't do it lackadaisically. Jump in with both feet and worship God even though you don't feel like it. One of the best ways to strengthen yourself is in the midst of opposite negative circumstances to stand in praise of Him who is able to override all of that. Even though you don't feel like it. See, there's some of you that come here to the weekend services and you will have come from a memorial service or a discouraging week or a disheartening week or some circumstances that went bad, or you came out from church and your car was towed or something, I don't know, and you just feel like, oh, this is terrible, this is terrible. You come to the weekend services, you don't feel real good. There's no better time for you to stand and say, but I thank God He's still on the throne. And that is the best way to say to the devil, shut up, God is on the throne, you ain't. And God begins to restore your heart and restore your soul because you've learned to strengthen yourself. Now, there's some people that say, well, Wayne, come on. If we come to church and I don't feel like worshiping or feel like praising God, and everybody else is, but I don't feel like it, but then I kind of do it anyway, like you're saying, isn't that kind of hypocritical? It's kind of like a show. Well, if your heart is bad, of course it's a show and that's not right. But even if you don't feel like it and you worship God, that's not hypocritical. Oh, come on, you don't feel like it and you're worshiping God. That's hypocrisy. No, let me redefine hypocrisy for you. Listen to this. Isn't hypocrisy believing one thing and then doing another? Isn't that right? Like, I believe you shouldn't gamble, but I'm gonna gamble nobody. Yeah. Isn't that right? And then they find out and comes public and they go, whoa, that guy's kind of a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, hypocrisy is believing one thing, then not doing it. Okay, I'm gonna ask you with a show of hands. How many of you believe God is worthy of our worship? How many of you believe He's worthy of worship? Yeah. Then to believe that and then come here and say, but I don't feel like it, so I'm not going to do it. That's hypocrisy. Because I believe He should be worshiped. So regardless of how I feel, I'm going to live by what I believe, not by how I feel. My faith is not dictated by how I feel. My faith is determined by what I believe, regardless of how I feel. You understand? And that's not hypocrisy. That's being a man or a woman of great faith. And when that happens, God strengthens you. And that's exactly, you must strengthen yourself in the Lord. That happened with David. David had just come back from an imposing war. When he got back to his city or his town called Ziklag, where his family lived and all the warrior families lived, they came back only to find it burnt and all of their families kidnapped by the Amalekites. Oh, they were so upset. All of his warriors wanted to stone David to death because he was the leader and this happened. We got to stone somebody. And they were mad. But watch what David does. And he actually resolves this problem. Right, but right before, let's read what takes place. Would you read with me? Go. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Would you underline those words? David strengthened whom? Himself in the Lord his God. Yeah. You see, that's what David would do. Realize that sometimes there'll be nobody to strengthen you. You got to strengthen yourself. In Psalm 42, he actually speaks to himself. When he's getting discouraged, you read Psalm 42, verse 5. It says, he's speaking to his own soul. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you discouraged within me? Hope again in God. I will again praise Him. Not I might, not I feel when I feel like it. I will again praise Him. He spoke to himself. How many of you speak to yourself? How many talk to yourself? Raise. Oh, putting. How many of you argue with yourself? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah. How many of you lose the argument with yourself? Okay, we'll put some sessions together just for you. But you know, David actually just talked to himself. I mean, don't do it like in the mall or something. Just do it discreetly. But there's going to be times you'll say, oh man, I'm just so, no, I'm not. I can handle this. I'll be all right. Just talk to yourself. Calm yourself down and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Do it discreetly. But, and then when you are doing kind of be average on being willing to humble yourself,
being able to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, strengthen yourself. Then when you encounter the grace of God, because you're going off, whether it be attitudinally or lifestyle, and you encounter the grace of God, you will add to that your partnership. It'll activate the grace of God. He will overwrite your future and give you a future and a hope. And you'll begin to be changed from glory to glory. Then you begin to understand what it means to be a people of grace. You see, New Hope is known as a church, a grace-filled church. But it doesn't mean lenience and misunderstanding the forgiveness of God to stay in the mud, never get to the party. Mm-mm. No, being a people of grace means we understand what His grace is all about. And it's to deliver me from that. But it's going to require me to do well in humbling myself, disciplining myself, and also to strengthen myself. That activates God's grace, and He rewrites my future. I shared this story a couple of years ago, but let me share it with you. It's about a man whose future was rewritten because of his willingness to repent. And the situation is quite different in that we have a radio program, as many of you know, called Words of New Hope, and it's played on some mainland stations. And the radio station called us and said, "You got to hear this story." And he begins to unfold the story. You see, what happened was somebody a Christian guy that was listening to this radio station had pulled into a gas station to go get a Pepsi because he was going, I guess, on the interstate. And while he was in, left his keys in the car, some thief jumps in his car, starts it off, and takes off down the road with his car, stealing this guy's car. Well, the station was on this Christian radio station, and he's zipping down the side road, stealing the car, and I guess our program was playing. And for some reason, he does not change the station. And I was talking about repenting because God will speak to you when you're going the wrong way. And he keeps listening to it. I don't know, maybe I was telling a Portuguese joke or something and he liked it, I don't know. But he kept listening. And God convicted his heart so much, he started crying, pulls the car off to the side street, and repents and accepts Christ in his heart at the end of the station, at the end of the program. And he doesn't know what to do, but it says, you know, if you've received Christ, call this number. He doesn't know, it's the station's number. He calls the station and confesses what just took place. But he says to the station manager, "But I can't tell you my name because I'm on probation. I just got out of prison. And if I tell you my name, and they're going to throw me in prison and they'll throw away the key. So anyway, the car is on 7th and Main and the keys will be in the visor. Please tell the guy I stole it from. I'm sorry, but I repent. God bless you. Goodbye." Click. And he ran down the street. I laughed and I thought, man, that is too good. That is an amazing story. But you know, don't you know that his future was rewritten when he responded to the grace of God? And I wonder how many of us need our futures rewritten again and again and again. And each time we respond to God's grace correctly by partnering with his grace, it activates it. And he overrides what sin demands. And he's a God who by his grace will rewrite our futures. How many of you are glad we serve a God of grace?
Christ alone, I place my trust. Is Christ alone? In Christ.
just heard the second part of a message entitled, The God Who Rewrites Futures. Thanks for tuning our way. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you. They want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.